are looking at the life of Abraham, and that's what we've been doing through our summer study, and so we'll continue in that. Abraham is really called the father of faith, right? That's who he is. He was the first one chosen by God out to leave his place to go to what is now Israel, to the land of Canaan, and so that he would make something out of him. We see the promise in Genesis chapter 12 to that he will be blessed to be a blessing in his life. And so we have seen that in Abraham. We've seen him grow and walk. We've seen him come to this place where, yes, he obeyed God and went, but then he finally gives himself to him completely to believe God in who he is and what he has done. And what, more importantly, he will do for him. Because part of the promise is that he will give him descendants as much as the stars in the heavens, as much as the sands on the seashore, that Abraham will have a heritage. And so God has made that promise to him. So the problem is, even as God has promised and even as God has believed, Abraham thought he needed to do something. We saw last week that 10 years after the initial promise, he still has no children. And so they begin to think, maybe we didn't do enough. I don't know what they were thinking, but they're like, all right, we got to do something about it. And so they send in Sarah's handmaid to go in to be with him as a surrogate mother. That's the only way they were going to be a surrogate at that point. And she indeed conceives and she has a child. And last week we kind of saw that. If you want to look at that, we looked at chapter 16. But Ishmael is born. And Ishmael is there. And God, she tries to run away. God tells them to go back. He'll indeed bless him. Not the same blessing that will come with the child of promise, but definitely a blessing that will be have to that child also and to his descendants, and so it's gone. Now, I got a question for you. Have you ever done something, made a decision, walked in a certain way, done something in your life that, you know, maybe wasn't exactly, like you kind of knew maybe it wasn't what I should do, or it wasn't the exact way, like I know you're not so normally supposed to do this. I've had people write letters, like I know we're not normally supposed to do this, but That big butt. You ever had the butt in your life where you go, I know I'm not, so, this isn't the way normally, you know, God normally does this. He wouldn't normally want me to act this way, but you did this, so I did. And you do that, and then you think it might be okay because, like, the world didn't cave in on you. Like, you didn't get any bad circumstances, or even so, maybe it seemed to work out. Maybe it seemed to get what you thought you wanted, and it seemed like everything was all right, and everything was happy, and you're like, yes, this is where we are, and so maybe it must be okay. We have a great capacity for justifying our own actions, especially if we don't see, or if we don't feel guilt, or if we don't see immediate consequences for that. Well, guess what? We're going to get to talk about that today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 17. So Abraham and the life of what's happening with him, of what's happening with this child of promise, of what God is doing in this, and all that he's done. He has chosen a way, right, with Ishmael. His wife said, go in. He goes in. They do it. They have Ishmael. And then chapter 17. Now, I've always said, I have two problems with Scripture, or two hard things with Scripture, I should say. One is that there's no inflection. You're just reading, so sometimes you don't get it, you know, you don't get the inflection of meaning. You don't get body language behind it necessarily, and so sometimes it's kind of hard. The other thing is that time marches on. So get this, between the end of chapter 16, so 16 verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him, and chapter 17, verse 1, that little itty-bitty space is 13 years. Matter of fact, look at chapter 17, verse 1. It says, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So he comes back and he says the word, 13 years. I know we say, you know, boy, it feels like it was yesterday with our children, right? And Jack in 12 years, almost 12, will be 13 years old. Oh my goodness, where'd the time go? And that's probably what James and Lindsay will say. That's what I've said at times, man, where did the time go? But while they're in it, they felt every minute of it. I promise you, you see it, you feel it, right? And so Abraham has lived life. I want you to feel this. Abraham has lived life with the son of promise, at least in his mind, for 13 years. With the fulfillment of God's promise for 13 years. Because he's had Ishmael. And he's raised Ishmael, and he's walked with Ishmael, and he's taught Ishmael, and he's taught him about God, and he's done things with him, and whatever Abraham has done, they've lived for 13 years. And then God shows up again when he's 99 years old, and he kind of reiterates the promise to him, right? I will bless you, and the covenant between me, I will multiply you exceedingly. And look at what Abram does. He says, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the lands of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So for Abraham, it's a reiteration of the promise of God. It's the same thing that he believed and it counted to him as righteousness in chapter 15. It's that reiteration of the fact that God will see them and he will bless them exceedingly. For Abraham, though, he's going, yes, that's right. This child that I have will be a multitude of nations, and you will continue to do that, God, because the world hasn't caved in. They did this and it seemed to work. They have Ishmael. They have it going on. I love what God does here. He changes Abram's name. Abram means exalted father in Hebrew. Points back to his father and to his lineage. Abraham means father of a multitude of nations. That points forward to his descendants. See, no longer looking back, we're looking forward at what God will do in you. And I can just imagine Abraham basking in the love of God, if you will, and in his word, and how, yes, Lord, yes, bring it, God, bring it. This is exactly what we're looking forward to. Thank you for the reiteration of the promise. Verse 9, he says, God said further to Abraham, first time that God calls him Abraham and uses Abraham here, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an eternal, everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So he adds a little bit now. Again, this is a developing thing as God gives more and shows more of him. And he comes to Abraham and he reiterates the promise. And Abraham is basking in that glory and all of that. And He even gives him, now I'm going to mark you as a people for me, specifically mark you in your flesh, not on the outside, it's not on their forehead where they do something on their forehead or on their arms or tattoos or anything, but internal, something that will not be seen. It's a foreshadowing of the circumcision that is to come, and we'll talk about that in a second, but it's to not be seen, right? You don't walk around naked, and you're going to be circumcised. And I can just imagine Abraham, although not real excited about being circumcised, I got to imagine that, at 99 years old, but that he can have a part in the fact that God, again, that they would be marked as God's people. Something different than the nation, something different than what others did. Again, underneath, that nobody would necessarily see, and yet marked for God. Right? You begin to realize why circumcision is so important to Jews in Jesus' time. Why they thought you cannot be saved without being circumcised. It just can't happen. That's what they thought. Right? And circumcision certainly is a rite for us today, but it's not in the flesh. See, it's on the really inside now, because God said, it's not those who are circumcised in the flesh who are mine, but those who are circumcised in the heart. Again, you can't see it necessarily. It's not something that is there, and yet you're not a child of God unless you are circumcised in the heart, unless you are trusting and believing in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And so it's that underneath thing, that. And so, again, I'm sure Abraham thought it was all great. But then God turns to Sarah. Look at what happens. Verse 15. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And indeed, I will give a son by her. I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Now, princess is what that means, right? She's going to raise royalty in her loins. Now, again, Abraham at this point has lived within what he thought was the fulfillment of God's promise through Ishmael for 13 years. He walked out, stepped out on his own with his own logic, thinking his own way, doing his own thing as we often do, and the world didn't cave in when that happened. As a matter of fact, it worked. He got, Hagar got pregnant. It worked. He had a son. It seemed to work because he's growing and he's getting stronger, and he's now a lad, 13 years old. Everything seems great, except that's not my will. For you. That's not my will. See, they understood, I would argue, that it was going to be through Sarah, which is why Sarah said, this child will be from me because it'll be a surrogate. See, they understood that. They were just not willing to wait what God needed, or God not needed, but chose to wait. By the way, remember 25 years. 75 when he received the promise. 24 years later, he says, no. Sarah is still the answer. Sarah is still the answer. Look at his response to God. Verse 17 says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will this child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, let's just stop there for a second. I don't fully know what's going on with Abraham at this moment. And we really get struggled. Well, it couldn't be that Abraham doubted because he believed and it was credit to him as righteous. I don't know. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have you ever doubted that God would do something? I have. Have you ever thought, well, come on, that's just a little bit ridiculous, God? And I think that's what he was doing. He falls down and he's going, that's just a little bit too much, isn't it now? Come on, we got a plan. We did it all. It's going all right. Things are going fine. And now you want to change things up, God? And God, what God would have said to Abraham, but he didn't, is I didn't change anything up. You're the one who changed something up. And see, that's what we do. We step in with our plan for God, and then we want God to bless our plan. I know. It's upsetting. Right? It is upsetting. Like, come on. And that's exactly what we do. We whine before God. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Abraham did. Look at what he does. Look at what Abraham asks of God. He says, verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, I've been loving on this kid for 13 years. He loved Ishmael. He loved him. He was his child. Again, it was in his mind the fulfillment of what God had talked about. Yeah, God needed a little help with it, but like, you know, that's what it was. And now you're telling me it was never your way, God? Well, then why would the child have even lived? Why would she have even gotten pregnant? See, that's what we want to do. We want to blame God and go, like, if you didn't want it, God, why didn't you just stop it? Why did you allow me to walk into that stupidity? I mean, it seemed to work out when I acted like that. I love God because he doesn't even answer any of that kind of stuff. Well, he does answer him when he says, you know, can't Ishmael live before you? And again, I just think, this is Patrick here. I just think that Abraham is like, God, that's a little bit too much, don't you think? Don't you think? Can't you just give me a bone here, God? Can't you just let it happen? You know, we've already done it. I already got him. It like seems like, come on, this is crazy. And he recognizes this fact. I mean, I'm old. Sarah's old. She's beyond childbearing years, God. She's beyond it. I would imagine she has fully gone through menopause at this point. On an earthly sense, she cannot have a baby. She cannot have a baby, but look at God's response. Verse 19, he says, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. God's plan is God's plan. It's kind of funny, if we can say it that way, especially with this. He says, you're going to name him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Isaac means he laughs. Oh, you laughed at God? You laughed because this is a little ridiculous, God, or whatever was going on in Abraham's mind. I don't really fully comprehend it, I guess. You know, you can only guess at it. But like, you know, come on, God. Like, I'm old, she's old. Is this really going to happen? No way. Like, cut me a break. Just let Ishmael live. And he's like, oh, you're going to laugh at me? Guess what? Every day you call him Isaac, you're going to remember that you laughed. You're going to remember that you laughed. And I love it. We don't have time. I know we're late today. We've run a lot. It's good stuff, though. This is church stuff that we've done today. Read the rest of chapter 17. I love it. He obeys God, and he circumcises his household. Verse 25, Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh, and Abraham was 99 years old. Verse 24, when he was circumcised in the flesh, and all the men of the household were circumcised with him. Right? He does exactly what God tells him to do. He thinks it's a little ridiculous about what God has just said, but he moves on, and he just obeys God, because that's what you do. You obey God. Chapter 18, look at what happens. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. I don't know how long this was. I don't know the distance of time, but it's a completely separate thing. While he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him, and he saw them, and he ran to the tent door to meet them. He says, listen, let me take you in. Let me feed you. Let me do what you need to do. And so he does that. He gets to the tent. He asks Sarah to prepare some stuff for them. Curds and milk and all that. And then look at verse 9. They say to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. I love what this says. Listen to what God emphasizes here. Now Sarah, verse 11, both Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. In other words, probably fully in menopause, fully done, all of that. Verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Again, she responds pretty much the same way Abraham does, except Abraham's wishing, like, you know, God, I've already done a plan. I've already got the plan, God. Why don't you just let me have my plan? Right? Sarah's like, I mean, are you going to give me pleasure? Come on. I mean, it's just not going to happen. I gave up that dream a long time ago, God. Please don't put hope in my heart. And again, this is Patrick speaking. But don't we get to that? You kind of leave something, you kind of get to a place where you said, that's just not going to happen, and then something happens, and you're like, oh, I don't even want to think that this might happen again, because it hurt so long to get through this. There's a proverb, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick, makes the heart grow weary. I've lived in that place, haven't you? Waiting for God, that's where she was. And yet God says, this is what it is. And so they challenge. They challenge. Look at what he says. He says, then the Lord said, verse 13, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Why'd she laugh? And then she says, I didn't laugh. And she said, you did laugh. And there's a little bit of an argument there. But, because like that's what we do when you're caught, right? I didn't do that. No, not me. But this is maybe the crux of it, of what he's saying. Again, verse 13 says, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then he says, at the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And again, this little bit of arguing happening there. Why do we laugh at what God wants to do among us? You say, well, I don't laugh at God. Yeah, you do. I'm pretty sure most of us have laughed at God, at least a little bit inside where we go, like, oh, come on, God. That's just a little bit too much. I was looking for a quote. I couldn't find it. I don't remember who it's from. It goes something like this, that we get to this place of in our lives where we just think, you know, everything God asks of me is too much, and everything God does for me is too little. It's a place of not being content. And, we laugh at God. We laugh when God wants us to sacrifice. We laugh when God wants us to do something great in and through us. We laugh when God calls us to the mission field. I love what Megna said, Jim Megna, a few weeks ago, right? He got the text from Paul Sandberg. Which Paul is obviously on a texting spree because he texted me this week. But he got a text from Paul, hey, you want to go back to Cuba? He went there 25 years ago or something like that. And Jim's like, I don't want to go back to Cuba right now. It's ridiculous. And then, it's great because Jim has been teaching a Bible study in two different Bible studies about, you just join into what God's doing. You find out what God's doing and you join into it. And this is what I love about Jim, right? He said, okay, God, if you want me to go, I'll go. But I'm older, but I'm tired, but I'm this, but I'm that, but I'm not the preacher. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do that. I don't have the gift. I don't have whatever. We make all kinds of excuses. It's not safe. Jim went to Cuba. How many of you would not even think about that because you'd be afraid of safety? I mean, let's just be honest. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I tell everybody when we talk about a missions trip, I say the safest place for you to be is in the will of God. And if God wants you there, that's the safest place you can be. Like Long Island is safe? Like, do you not drive on the roads? People, is anything too difficult for God? I love, and then, of course, we say with Sarah, I didn't laugh. Some of you today, when I say, I didn't laugh. Oswald Chambers said this, beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your life, in your daily life, that he is powerless to do anything in and through you. Boy, that one hit me this week. Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and worship and professing him, professing your faith in him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme him in the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We get to a place where we don't even have to have faith in God because we won't allow ourselves to get to that place that where I have to walk in faith because I'm not going to do it if I can't see it. That's not faith. That's not what God has called us to do. Too often we read this verse, which you have on mugs and you have on the wall and you have in all kinds of pretty things, right? Philippians 4:13. It's a great verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? We read it almost like a rally cry. You know, I can do anything I want to do. No, you can't do anything you want to do. Well, that verse says I can do all things through him. That means I can do anything I want to do. No, you can do anything he wants you to do. Well, I don't necessarily want to do what he wants me to do. I just want to do what I want to do. Blessing flows from obedience. Blessing flows from obedience. The problem is God's just way too impractical. Nobody lives it like that, do they? I mean, really, like, do people really live all out for Jesus where, like, you know, they don't hoard their money for themselves? And do they really give that much? And do they really do that much? And do they really, like, you know, I got to tell you, sometimes I get a little, boy, this is not my notes. I'm going to get in trouble. I get frustrated with the church sometimes. You know what I'm tired of hearing? I'm tired of asking somebody, you know, listen, you pray about it, and if God says no, that's fine. I'm all good with that. But I'm tired of asking somebody if they want to do something. They're like, well, I got to see what's happening. And what they mean by that is not I got to check my calendar. That's fine. Check your calendar. They just mean if something else comes up, I might not be able to do it. You know how many people in our good evangelical church don't like to commit to anything in case something better comes up? Because a picnic is better than a VBS. Like, you want me to commit to a whole week of this? Now, praise God, a lot of you have committed to this week. We're good with that. Praise God for that. I mean, but like we, you know, I got to take care of me. I got to do my stuff. I got to make more money. I got to do this. Who takes care of you? Who really takes care of you? We limit God in our lives because we don't rely on him. Like I said, we take the need of faith out of our lives because we're not going to do anything that we can't see for him. Let me tell you something. You do a great work when you live radically for him. When you give 100% and more to God, even when it doesn't make sense, when you go where God has called you to go, he will do great things in and through you. You will see God show up in a great way. A few quick points of application for you, all right? That's the passage. It's just narrative. That's just what it does. We see this. A few things. One, just because it seems to work out, and I know I did something different up there, but just because, you know, the world doesn't cave in doesn't mean God's pleased. Can you put that slide up, please? There you go. Just because nothing bad happens, I rewrote it in my notes, just because it seems to work out, just because nothing bad happens, just because the world doesn't cave in, doesn't mean that everything's okay. David, the great king of Israel, and I got to tell the story, David, the great king of Israel, when he was supposed to be out at war, was home relaxing, went up on the roof when he couldn't sleep because he'd been sleeping all day because he was lazy. Saw the woman, thought she was beautiful, called for her. His servant said, isn't that Uriah's wife? By the way, one of his mighty men. He didn't care. Matter of fact, I like what Charles Swindoll says about him. He says that very moment, God was very dead to him. He didn't think about God. He didn't think about what was right. He didn't think about anything. He saw something and he wanted it and he went after it. And he calls her to himself, and she's, you know, this is the king. This is an authoritative rule. You cannot deny the king and live. And so she submits to the king. She gets pregnant from this encounter. He's like, oh no. Because, like, you know, you can hide a lot of things, but you can't hide a pregnancy. Right? Comes out in the end. Can't stop that. And so he tries to get Uriah to come home. He calls him back, her husband, and you know, to give a report about what's going on with the war, and says, go to your household. Yeah, I'll do this. He'll go to his wife. He'll sleep with his wife. It'll be his child. Although Bathsheba would have always known it wasn't his child, right? So, but he won't go. He's like, how can I go take the pleasures of being home when these men are out in the field sleeping? I won't do it. He does it again, doesn't work. He sends him back with a note to his commander, press in on the most fiercest side, make sure Uriah's in the front, and then have everybody pull back. You know what that means? He kills him. He didn't strike the blow himself. He murdered Uriah. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it tells us after the mourning period, he takes Bathsheba a month later to be his wife. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? He kind of made it right. I'm sure that's what he was thinking. I'm sure that's what he was thinking. I'm sure he's thinking, you know what? I got to make sure this looks right for sure of anything. And so he brings her in. Verse 26 says, now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Verse 27. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And then she bore him a son. Praise God. All is made right. Right? I'm sure that's what he said. But look at that next line. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. You can hide it from the world. You cannot hide it from God. And just because it seems to work out doesn't mean it's right. All right, secondly, God does not change his plan for us. Amen? I'll just leave it at that. And then thirdly, don't laugh at God. Don't laugh at God, at what God wants to do in you and through you. Please don't laugh at what God wants to do. You say, but that's just a little ridiculous. I'm a little too old. I'm a little too hurt. I can't do this. I can't do that. Really? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Even to use a broken you or a insufficient you or a not enough you or whatever you want to say about you. I mean, you look at yourself a whole lot differently than God looks at you. I'm here to tell you. God doesn't see what you can't do. God sees what he can do in and through you. That's what God sees. And you know what? The only thing you have to do is say yes. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something. You don't worry any longer about the impossible. You do the possible. And you let God worry about the impossible. You can put it up. You can put up that slide. Carrie? Uh-oh, we lost it. All right, that's fine. No worries. Right, you do the possible. God will do the impossible. As a matter of fact, that's his business. His business is do the impossible, not you. God has not called you to do anything that he has not called you to do. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If he has called you to do it, you do it. You do the possible. You don't worry about the impossible, and he'll do the possible in you. So the only question is, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to submit? Are you in through you? All to Jesus. And if you will, he will do something great in and through you. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for mercy. I thank you that we have you. We have your life. We have everything in you, Father. May you be glorified in and through us, Father. Father, I pray that we would be a people who submit ourselves unto Jesus in every way, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted in everything that we do, so that others would be pointed to you. But Lord, we can only do that. We can only do that as we're a church that's completely submitted to you. a Holy Spirit inspired, a Holy Spirit motivated, a Holy Spirit driven church to where we focus on you. So Father, may we be that. May we be that Holy Spirit empowered movement of God on mission always to multiply your kingdom. Lord, may we submit it unto you, to your glory. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.